Well, it's a real delight to be back with you in Fargo. It's always a pleasure to come and see the people that we love and with whom we're going to spend eternity. And it's great to get caught up on all the latest happenings in your life as we anticipate that glorious life that awaits us. I've been looking forward to this weekend and the opportunity to share the ministry with my brother Gary McBride. He also comes from Canada. And that you should have two of us at one conference is hard to understand, but God knows, and we'll just pray that it was in His plan. I think I hold the record for coming the furthest to hear Brother Gary preach. And I think that says something about my estimation of his preaching ability and the messages that are before him for us to enjoy. So nice to see the changes that you have made in the chapel. And you certainly are to be commended for the work that has been done over the last 2 years since I was last here. I just trust and pray that the Lord is going to use the facility in a unique way to reach out to the lost and see them drawn to Christ. So may the Lord bless you as we're together for this weekend. May we sense in a very real way His presence with us. Let's just pause for a moment. Father God, what an honor it is to bow before Thee this morning. In the precious name of the man we love, our Lord Jesus Christ, to commit this hour to Thee. We long, Father, to hear Thy voice. Pray that You will block everything else out from our minds, but that we might be occupied alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, His love and His work. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Well, as has been announced, I would like to share with you the life of one of two unique women in the Word of God. I'd like to think about our sister Ruth. Ruth was a precious, precious person indeed. Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jewish man. Esther, the other one in Scripture, was a Jewess who married a Gentile. And both were used of God in a most wonderful way. In this day of ours, this day of lust, it's so nice to be informed about a true, precious love relationship built on love, not on lust. And as we go through these verses in the book of Ruth, I trust that will come through very, very clearly. It's a refreshing story to read, a story of deep love, when a wealthy man fell in love with a young widow from Moab, one who had no claim on God, born, raised, and followed the practice of idolatry, but to be released from it in the goodness and the greatness of God to become one of His own. Let's read the first 5 verses, shall we, in the book of Ruth, beginning with chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there among about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left with her two sons, bereft rather, of her two sons and her husband. Seems to me that in this precious account of Ruth and all that's involved, there are lessons here to be learned. And there are many details in the story with which you and I will be able to identify. And I trust that the Spirit of God, in His goodness and richness, will impress them upon us in a very real way. We'll read about economic hardship. I know some saints of God who over the past year or more have indeed gone through economic hardship. Well, Ruth knew what that was, as did other members of the family. But also, she knew the sorrow of death. And I'm sure that each one of us have in one way or another been affected by death and all that brings into the home, the heartbreak, the sorrow, the need to readjust in the new circumstances when one has left the family circle for heaven. We've had that experience and know just a little of what we speak. But then, as well, there was a period of readjustment in the life of Ruth. Things that she was to learn, first from God and then in the new culture. So she was in for a unique experience, to say the least. As far as Ruth was concerned, however, the great element in the story is one of love. And we have before us, without a doubt, one of the great love stories, not of scripture, but of all time. It's a beautiful rendering of the hearts of two people that were brought together, and their love is displayed. I wonder if there's anyone here who does not enjoy a good love story. I'm sure you all do. If you don't, you're excused. But I pray that this morning and through this weekend, with what Gary has in mind and what I have on my heart, will be a blessing to us in our love relationship, not only with our lover in the glory, but with those here on the planet who form a part of our fellowship. I'd like to look at this first chapter in this way. First, we have remorse in verses 1 to 5. Then we'll look at her return, the return of Naomi in 6 and 7. There's a resolve to be made by Ruth in 8 to 17, and then we notice Naomi being renamed. So under these four divisions, I trust God will bless us. Ruth was a daughter-in-law, as we have read, of Naomi. And the story, very briefly, as you already know, is this, that there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Elimelech looked around, and it looked also foreboding and difficult. And he had heard that there was food in Moab. And although Moab was an idolatrous country, this man purposed to take his family from Bethlehem, Judah, down into Moab. And that was tragedy number one. Interestingly, Bethlehem simply means the house of bread. And he was leaving a place where there was to be provision for the people of God, and he was going to go down into idolatrous Moab. How sad, how solemn. He was leaving Bethlehem, the land of wheat, barley, and almonds, all that were so precious and so enriching for the population. But he was laying that aside. And the tragedy was that he was taking his family with him. We'll comment on that in a moment or two. So Elimelech, this man whose name meant God is my king, left the land of God. You know, it's one thing to be called a man of God. It's another thing to follow him, especially when the going gets rough. And tragically, I know Christians and know them well and have known them for years. They're Christians in name. But when the heat gets too hot, they want to get out of the kitchen. They don't want to be classed with those. Another thing to follow him, especially when the going gets rough. And tragically, I know Christians and know them well and have known them for years. They're Christians in name. But when the heat gets too hot, they want to get out of the kitchen. They don't want to be classed with those who are going to have to suffer for the cause of the crucified. That was on the heart, possibly, of Elimelech. He was going to a land that offered more, as far as he was concerned, or so he thought. The wife and mother was Naomi. Her name has a beautiful meaning. It means pleasant or lovely. It's great when you have a lovely wife who is also a pleasant wife. I thank God I did for almost 60 years. And so, dear sister, regardless of the number of years you've been married, you purpose in your heart to be that kind of a woman. And as you are, I believe with all my heart, God will bless you and yours abundantly. And so Naomi, pleasant and lovely, finds herself down in Moab. She had two sons who had accompanied her, and Elimelech. And when you look at Bible names, you have some interesting names here. Mahlon, his name was Sickness. And his brother, Chilion, his name was Pining, or Wasting Away. What a combination to have in one home. Dear Naomi needed all the help that God could give her in raising those two kids. But she did. And we thank the Lord for that. Well, as time passed, Elimelech took ill, and he died. Means of death, we do not know. But the man whose name meant God is my king, and the man who was out of touch with God, having moved from God's land down into Moab, was a man that was removed from the picture. And it's interesting, albeit tragic, that after the death of Elimelech, God really started to work in the heart of his dear wife, Naomi. He should have remained in Bethlehem in spite of the famine. He should have known enough about God and the faithfulness of God from the Word of God that he knew God would meet his need there. The psalmist in 37 says this: "They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." If he had read his Bible, whatever form he had, the Psalms, he would have known that and been able to rest. This is what the Word of God says, and I'll rest on what God has said. But he didn't, and he made that tragic decision. The older I get, the more I enjoy Psalm 37 and verse 20. It says, "I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And as I look back over my life, and particularly, even before I trusted Christ 66 years ago, I praise him for all that he's done for me. God has blessed me, cared for me, provided for me in a way that I most certainly did not deserve. But that's the kind of a God you and I have. And beloved, as we appreciate that, we will know and enjoy it to an even greater degree. God cares for his people. God meets the needs of his people. It was on October of 1923 that a young man by the name of T. Ernest Wilson left his native Ireland for Portugal and ultimately Angola. As he was leaving as a young man, bidding goodbye to those in the fellowship, into the hand of that 21-year-old there were placed two golden sovereigns. And as the giver expressed his appreciation for young Wilson and what he was about to do, he said, "Ernest, keep these until you really need them." One day, Joe Reese, a mutual friend, was sitting in the home of Mr. Wilson in New Jersey, and they were talking about the faithfulness of God. And Mr. Wilson related in far more detail than I have that experience. He excused himself for a moment, came back to the room, and after 50 years and more in Angola, he said, "Joe, there are the two sovereigns." That's the kind of a God I have. And I hope and pray, dear fellow believer, that's the kind of a God you have. Put your confidence in your trust in him, and he will care for you in hours of extreme difficulty. He'll bless you abundantly. He has proven his faithfulness to many of his people. And you know what? He still is. We don't have too much time left. There's a lot to be done for God. And you want to be involved, and I want to be involved. We have the confidence of knowing God will be with us in the task. And so, unfortunately, when Elimelech moved from Bethlehem, the house of bread, what did he do? That's right. He took his family with him. And that often happens when an individual is a part of a fellowship, be it an assembly, a church, whatever, and something bothers him and he decides, "I'm going. The pasture is greener over there." And off he goes and he takes the family with him. And I have seen it several times. The family has been lost to God. And that's what happened here. When Naomi left Moab, she left three graves, all occupied. They were buried in an idolatrous land, and she was going back, little did she know, to enjoy God and all God had for her. It is tragic when believers leave the place of fellowship with God and take their children with them, and they in turn are lost to the Lord. Maybe they're saved, but the interest in the things of God that must be cultivated and encouraged in youth, that opportunity is lost. And how solemn and how sad. Thank God, he is still the God of the second chance. He's the God who longs to take those who have wandered from him, bring them back to enjoy fellowship with him. Jacob knew that, didn't he? He, the supplanter, was to be brought back and into fellowship with God, where God would change his name to Israel, a prince of God. May I pause long enough to say, dear child of God, regardless of your age, if you're not walking in fellowship with him this morning, there's nobody knows that better than you and the Lord. Get back with God. Enjoy that relationship and that preciousness that accompanies it. Enjoy it to the full. You can't get anything better than walking in fellowship with God, taking advantage of the opportunities to serve him and be involved in the work that he loves, and I trust that you love as well. Today, is the first day of the rest of your life. Think about it. How is life being lived up to this point? Well, today is the first day of the rest of it, regardless of how you've lived it. Let's make sure that from the time of this conference, you purpose before God, Lord, I'm going to live for you flat out. I'll go for the gold, not in the Olympics, but the gold of the judgment seat, and receive it and enjoy it to the full, both in time and in eternity. But then I want you to notice Naomi's return in 6 and 7, where we read, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi has made up her mind that she's going back to the house of bread. She's going back to where she can find satisfaction with God. And what else she would find, she didn't know. But together with Orpah and with Ruth, they stand on the borderland between Moab and Judah. And Naomi announces her intention, I'm going back. And you see the tearful trio as together, I'm sure they embrace. And the tears are flowing. The hearts are breaking at the possibility of being separated and a relationship that they have enjoyed no longer being there. And so, as they talk about it, Naomi encourages them to go back to Moab. It was going to cost them something to go to Bethlehem. Relationships they'd enjoyed in Moab were going to be severed. And now it was back, so they thought, to Bethlehem. Beloved, it's a costly experience if you're going to follow God. I know a little bit about it. And if you've tried to live for the Lord in your workplace, in your family, you know about it too. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it to live for the man who died for you. I enjoyed the fact that now, since I've come back, you have a SWAT team. I saw Tommy in his shirt last night and had to inquire what it meant. I enjoy looking at T-shirts on the backs, or at least the back of them. I saw one young fellow in Turkey Hill a few years ago. He was quite a distance ahead of me. I caught up to him, and this is what it said. Dying for me was the most he could do. Living for him is the least I can do. Beloved, living for God costs death. Death to self, death to sin, death to a rotten world, and life to Christ. And now the time of heartbreak and departure has come, and it would cost these dear ladies a great deal. And as I said, there's a cost in serving God today. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And I suffer, and I sometimes ask myself, Arne, you're really not suffering persecution. Oh, I know a little bit about it from experience in the workplace and elsewhere. But this book says, if you're going to live godly, be prepared to suffer. And if you're not suffering, ask yourself, am I really and truly living for God? And so, this is going to be part of the process. It costs them, costs you and me contempt and scorn of friends. Remember, as far as Demas was concerned, Paul sadly said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present were. I confess I've often misquoted that verse, and I misquoted in this fashion. Listen, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. That world evil isn't in the text. He just loved the world. He wanted to be out there and to be a part of it. Tragically, it has solemn consequences. One day or one night, I sat across from a man at a senior's dinner. Believe it or not, he had been my Sunday school teacher. He had done extremely well in business, and in the process acquired a lot of money. But again, like many others, he got away from the Lord. Not into deep sin, just cold in heart. And as we talked about it, I said to him, "Mr. So-and-so, you did well in business, didn't you?" He said, "Yes, Erna, I made a lot of money." But his wife was sitting next to him, who had lived for God through that same period of time. She looked at him and she said, "Yes, we made a lot of money, but we lost our testimony. We lost our testimony. Who cares about it? Who cares about losing your testimony? Well, if you want to live for God, it's going to be precious to you to maintain a testimony through your life of fellowship with Him, and that your friends and associates know that you belong to Him." But tragically, he said that, or she said that, we lost our testimony. And so, back they go. There's the return, as we have read in verses 6 and 7. Costly it would be. A decision must be made. Naomi, in her love, encourages them to go back to Moab. There she says, "You'll find rest." And that word rest is rest in the sense that you have a husband who can care for you. You'll find rest back there. You may not find that kind of rest being a Moabitess woman in Bethlehem. And so there's a discussion between the three. A decision is made. Orpah decides she's going back. Interestingly, you may already have realized I enjoy Bible names. And Orpah's name simply means double-minded. Double-minded. If you're going to be a Christian, and if you're going to live for God, you can't be double-minded. You nail your colors to the mast, and you live for God. That phrase, incidentally, came into being during the ancient marine battles. And when on ancient sailing ships and battleships, the mast was shot down, and the colors of the fleet were laying on the deck, the captain would give the order, "Nail the colors to the mast." And the seaman was expected to take that flag that was laying on the deck and get up to the highest point remaining and nail those colors there. And fellas and girls, whether it's in school or in business or wherever, nail your colors to the mast and God will bless you. And so back, Ruth and Naomi are going to go. I challenge you, beloved, leave the wastelands of sin and resolve to follow the Savior who has satisfied so many in this company with the joy and the thrill of everlasting salvation. And so Orpah goes back. This double-minded woman, back she goes to the land of sin and sorrow. It was a memorable day, however, for Ruth and Naomi. For although their husbands had left the scene, they purposed to go back to Bethlehem, and back they go. Beloved, you have a decision. Are you going to live for God? Or are you going to waste it in the world? I plead with you to live for Him. Well, then, there's Ruth's resolve. I'm not going to read that passage from 8 to 18 in its entirety, but for the sake of time, let's just read Ruth's response. Picking up in 14, And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth, I love this, she clave unto her. That's like bark on a tree. That's the thought. She so loved Naomi that she clave like bark on a tree. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. And note this, and unto her gods, pluralized. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. I believe that Naomi here was putting Ruth to the test. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, or for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. When thou diest, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking with her. And so they continue their journey. Note the resolve. Read it over. Study. Meditate upon it. And enjoy it. Because that's the kind of a woman was in the heart of Ruth. Ruth was prepared to separate herself from the wickedness of Moab for the Lord Jesus Christ. It might cost her something. I was thinking this morning of the words of the apostle. He said, unto you it is given, on behalf of Christ, to the Philippians, not only to believe on him. That's the easy part. I can do that. Believe on him. But to suffer for his sake. And that's what the Philippians were doing in their life for the Lord Jesus. And fellas and girls, a life for God is a costly life. And may you have the joy of living it. She says, where you live, I'm going to live. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. It was imagined by the ancients that if they died and they were buried by someone who had a relationship with God, when finally they went into the afterlife, why, the second person would go as well. It doesn't work that way. You must accept Christ as your own. And I pray that this morning, each and every one, regardless of age, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But then in 19 to 22, back Ruth and Naomi have come. They're coming into Bethlehem. And as they do, notice particularly 19 and 20. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city, I would suggest that those were mainly the women of the city. The men were likely out in the fields and so on. But the women were there. And they were moved when they saw Naomi. And they said, is this Naomi? What had happened? She had changed even physically. And they looked at her. That can't be Naomi. She's only been away these how many years? But she had changed. Why? She was out of touch with God. And it's sad when that happened. But now she's come back. And notice verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. He's dealt bitterly with me. She said in 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me lovely. Call me Mara, meaning bitter. What a testimony. I read that verse as I sat in O'Hare Airport yesterday. Verse 21, and it really gripped my soul. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. That seems to be the story of a backslider to me. Oh, solemn. Let me plead with you young people. No, not only the young people. Let me plead with everyone here, myself included. Don't leave the place of blessing in fellowship with God, where provision is promised, and go into the waste, howling wilderness of the desert of sin. Stay with him, or you'll have, tragically, the experience of Naomi. Why, I went out full, and the Lord, that's where the emphasis is. The Lord has brought me home again empty. Tragedy. But then, she's back home. And we thank our God. She would be renamed Naomi. But nevertheless, she, according to the text, she holds her name of Naomi. The pleasant one. The lovely one. No longer to be in bitterness of soul, but to enjoy God and the provisions of God, as we'll find as our story continues. At times, God has purposes to accomplish in us. And little did Ruth know when she stood weeping on the border between Moab and Judah of what God was going to do with her. And you know, dear child of God, you and I don't have a clue what God could do with us if we were yielded to him and his joyous service. Give yourself to him this morning. Boy, Nicholson used to say that commitment was a decision that became a process. And that's the way it is. I gave my heart and my life to Christ. But each morning I find it's necessary to do it again. Lord, here I am. I was telling Brother Myron last night, Helen and I had the joy of entertaining the Lord's servants on a number of occasions. One of them was our brother Bill McDonald. If you knew Bill McDonald, you loved him. What rich ministry. What a man of God. You could see it in his face. You could see it in every move he made. We just finished breakfast. Just Bill and Helen and I. I turned to Bill and I said, Bill, Helen and I often just pray at the close of the meal and commit the day to God. Would you mind doing so for us? You know, the man wrote those big volumes on the Word of God. Was it close to 30 or 40 books he wrote? He's going to pray in my home. And you know what he prayed? This was his whole prayer. He said, Lord, we have come this morning to exchange wills. Amen. That was it. Brethren and sisters, that should be it. That's why we're here, to do his will and to serve him. And oh, what rich opportunities lay before Ruth. Little did she know. May God bless us. Father, please bless your holy word. Take us now, and may, as our dear brother Gary comes forward, may we truly enjoy thy presence as seen and taught from him. We pray in Jesus' name.